Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all this morning. Happy Advent. As we open up God's Word together, let's open up in prayer. God, I pray for this message, this Advent message that I'm going to be sharing this morning, and we want you to be specially made known to us in this Advent season, and so we pray that you would do that through your Word this morning, and we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, so we can hear what you have to say to us in the midst of all the noise and the distractions. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the first Sunday of Advent. So we heard this before from Greg and Debbie here this morning. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the term Advent, it just means coming. It's the season that we celebrate the first coming of Jesus into the world. And so for many of us, this is a season filled with colorful lights, warm drinks, festive music, decorations, and family and gifts. This whole Christmas season, it's taken on a life of its own here in America. And as we're bustling around with shopping or parties or concerts or whatever it may be, sometimes Christmas can feel a little bit impossible, can't it? There's too much to do, too many presents to wrap, too many parties to attend. And it can also feel impossible in other ways. For some of you, it may feel impossible to enjoy this season. Maybe you've lost a loved one, or family relationships are strained, or you face financial burdens that make it hard to put presents underneath the tree this year, or even get a tree this year. Or for some of us, it may feel impossible to keep the focus where it's supposed to be. I know from my own experience with my kids that no matter what I do to try to make this season about Jesus, there's only one thing on their mind, and it's presents. There's just too much clatter, too much noise, too much buzz to hear God speaking to us in this season, just like we heard about in the video. Well, this feeling of impossibility is what we wanted to capture this Advent here at CCML. And so we decided to structure our Advent theme around the idea of impossible Christmas, because these feelings of impossibility that you have about Christmas, they are not unique to just you, and they aren't even unique to just our time. The whole story of Christmas, including everything leading up to the moment of Jesus' birth, is a story of impossibility. And so each week of Advent this year, we're going to be spending some time looking at a different aspect of the Advent story that is impossible. And what I want to focus on today, the main point that I want us to see from the passages of Scripture we're going to be looking at, is that God is in the business of fixing the impossible. God is in the business of fixing the impossible. And so where else is it appropriate to start than at the end? No, at the beginning. So go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis is the very first book in the Bible, and it begins with the creation of the universe. And we're going to pick up with this story in chapter 3. So God creates the entire universe, including mankind. And when he finishes, he proclaims that it is very good. A good God creates a good universe full of good human beings. And God gives these first people a work to do and a command to obey. They're to care for the garden that God placed them in, and they're to obey a simple command. Do not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is where we pick up our story in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die." "No, you will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Then he asked, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man replied, well, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate. So the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. He said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. And he said to the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. The man named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. The Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Oh, you guys are already seated. Forgot to ask you to stand. Okay, so there's a lot here that we need to unpack. Now, for many of us, this passage is not new, right? Yes, Pastor Ryan, we get it. The story of the fall, the temptation by the serpent, the introduction of sin into the world, the breaking of God's relationships with man, the promise, the curse. Yes, there is all of that. But I want us to stop for a moment, and I want us to pay attention to something happening here that's really easy to gloss over. Let's look again at verses 8 and 9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? Okay, so what exactly is happening here? Adam and Eve know they have sinned against God. They've sewn together clothes because of their nakedness. And most importantly, they've hid themselves from God. And then God comes for a walk in the garden, and they hide themselves. And then God calls out, where are you? Now let's pause here for a moment and just appreciate the irony. The God of the universe, the one who made Adam and Eve by his own hand, the omnipotent, the omniscient, omnipresent God calls out, where are you? It's like playing hide and seek with what my kids are like right now. Most of them are way too young to properly play hide and seek. I have to walk around the room saying, where are you? When I can clearly hear them giggling and I can see the bottom half of their body sticking out from behind the couch that they think they've so successfully hid behind. Friends, if there's anybody in this story who knows where Adam and Eve are, it's God himself. The fact that Adam and Eve hide themselves to the point that God calls out to them, where are you, should be a striking thing. If God is saying this to them, then that means that they are doing all they can to ignore God. God knows where they are, but they're continuing to pretend that they can hide from God. Their sin has created a big problem. Adam and Eve don't listen anymore. You see, the whole thing is actually a listening problem. Adam and Eve weren't given written instructions on what to do about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were told by God exactly what to do. And when Satan tempted them, he questioned what they had heard God say. They heard, but they didn't listen. They chose not to listen when they ate the fruit. And here in the aftermath, they're choosing not to listen again. In fact, they're incapable of listening to God the right way. This is evident by the fact that God has to call out to them, where are you? And we see this listening problem again when God questions Adam. God asks Adam if he ate from the tree that he was told not to eat from, and instead of saying yes, He blames Eve. God didn't ask you who gave you the fruit. He asked if you ate it. Adam has a listening problem. Friends, being in right relationship with God means that we have to listen to what he has to say. He's laid out for us here in his word how he expects us to live so that we might be with him in eternity. And guess what? Every single one of us in this room can't listen properly. This is our impossible problem. We can no longer listen to God. Left to our own devices, we don't even want to listen to God, which is exemplified by Adam and Eve hiding. They didn't want to listen to God. However, Jesus tells us that listening to God leads to eternal life. In John 5:24, "Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life." Did you know that in the Hebrew language, the language that the Old Testament is written in, the words for listen and obey are the same word? You cannot have one without the other. And this is our impossible problem. It is impossible for us to listen. Our sin gets in the way. And so we not only don't want to hear what God has to say, we also don't want to obey it either. And because of that, we can't live with God in eternity. Now, for those of us who are believers in Jesus, we're going to be talking about the solution to our listening problem in a little bit. And that solution means that we're now capable of listening to God and obeying him. But that bumper video that we just watched before I started this message points to the fact that we still live in a world where sin can affect us and we can still have a hard time listening to God. And as we navigate this Christmas season, I think we need to be contemplating what it means to fight this issue of not listening. And I think one way we can think about this question is to think about what our main goal is for this Christmas season. When you get together with family for a Christmas party, what is your main objective? Is it to have a good time, exchange some gifts, get that cozy Christmas feel? Or is your main goal to encourage that family member going through a hard time? Or is it having an opportunity to share a small gospel truth with that one unbelieving family member? When you think about Christmas Day as a family, what is your main goal? Is it to snag lots of sweet presents? Is it to have a nice time with your family? Or is your main goal to demonstrate the love of God as the best gift giver through your giving of gifts and time of service to your family? Is your main goal to rally your family around the true thing that binds them together, Jesus Christ? And what about when you're out and about shopping? Do you listen to God's promptings? Do you keep your eyes open so that you see that homeless person who needs help or that struggling family? Is your main objective to have a picture-perfect Christmas or to see how God might interrupt your life for what he wants to do through you? When I worked at a different job where I ministered to international students, my wife and I had the opportunity to host these students for a Thanksgiving meal. I could not find a picture. I know we had taken a picture of that, so I was going to throw it up there, but I couldn't find a picture. These students had nowhere to go for Thanksgiving, and they didn't really know or understand anything about Thanksgiving. And so we were able to use that as an opportunity to love our neighbors and share with them how thankful we are for God in his provision. And that also gave us gospel opportunities in our conversations to share with them about Jesus. Friends, the world has an impossible listening problem, and no one is exempt from it. How do I know this? Well, because of what God tells us in the book of Jeremiah. So go ahead and turn your Bibles with me, because we're going to be spending some time in chapter 23 to the book of Jeremiah. And as you turn there, I want you to remind you about Jeremiah. You see, he is a prophet who lived thousands of years after Adam and Eve. And Jeremiah was a prophet that was sent to Israel. Now, to catch us up to speed, since we were in Genesis, God chose Israel to be his special people, the ones to whom he revealed his special name, his special law, to whom he spoke directly. There was a listening problem, but God still pursued humanity through Israel during this period of redemptive history. Now, what's so special about this guy, Jeremiah? Well, he was a prophet that was sent by God to talk to God's people, Israel. But God told Jeremiah something earlier in the book of Jeremiah. You guys are turning to chapter 23, but earlier, God tells Jeremiah something to tell his people, Israel. And then he says this in chapter 7, verse 27. When you speak all these things to them, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer you. Friends, this is where our sinfulness leads us. It leads us to the same place as Israel. God's very own people reached a point where they could no longer listen to God. If that's true of God's specially chosen nation, how much more is that going to be true of you and I? And yet, God still chooses to speak to his people and to tell them of the promise of a righteous future king. So read with me Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. "Look, the days are coming," this is the Lord's declaration, "when I will raise up a righteous branch for David. He will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is the name he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." Now, do you remember that our main point is that God is in the business of fixing the impossible? Well, this is what we're seeing right here. We have the impossible problem, and God has given Israel an impossible promise of a righteous king. Now, I want us to look at this passage a little backwards. I want us to start with the end and then work back to the beginning. His name will be the Lord as our righteousness. That's the last line. Friends, this is God's solution to our impossible problem. We can't be righteous before him. We can't listen to and obey him. There is no hope of being righteous. And Jeremiah is telling these promises to a people whose default is that they will not listen to him. The answer to the problem is not for us to become righteous, but for someone to be righteousness for us. But how is that even possible? How can someone be righteousness for us? Any person would have the same problems we would. And if a person could truly be righteous, then that righteousness would barely be good enough for himself, let alone for all of God's people. How is this even possible? The answer is what we're celebrating this Advent season, the incarnation. The incarnation is God becoming man. Jesus came to earth as a human being, and he was both fully God and fully human. Again, this is impossible. How can someone be fully God and fully human? Well, when you give God an impossible problem, he's going to fix it with an impossible solution. And this promised king will be one that will do all the things that Israel's kings failed to do. He will be a wise king. He will administer justice and righteousness. His people will be saved and will live securely, and he will unite them. And when we look at the world around us, we feel the impossibleness of this problem ourselves, don't we? True justice will be administered in this world. People will be united and live securely. Yeah, right. Yeah, these are exactly the things that we looked forward to with the second advent of Jesus, when he returns at the end of all things to usher in eternity and his kingdom. In fact, we see more of these promises fleshed out for us in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. His dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this." Let's just look at each of these ideas one at a time and just spend some time imagining what each of these will be like. Let's feel the gap that is currently existing in our world, and then let's feel this solution in Jesus. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be a wonderful counselor. He will be a mighty God. He will be an eternal Father. He will be a Prince of Peace. His dominion will be vast. The prosperity of his kingdom will never end. He will sustain it with justice and righteousness forever. Friends, this is the impossible promise of a righteous king to come. And so the application here is for us to just sit in this moment, to spend time contemplating all that Jesus is, to think about the impossible brokenness of our world and the impossible solution of Jesus to all of the world's problems. Think about this too in your own life. Does it seem like there's impossible brokenness there? How can or will Jesus be the impossible solution in that brokenness? This kind of reminds me of the Apostle Paul in the early church. You see, back when the church first started, Paul was actually Saul, and he was enemy number one of the church. He was jailing Christians left and right, going on a crusade from city to city to root out followers of the way. If you were a first century Christian, you would have seen an impossible problem. But God didn't just provide a solution, like making Saul go away. No, he provided an impossible solution. He made Saul into probably the greatest apostle of the church, and he did it through Saul's encounter with Jesus. Friends, this is the kind of impossible business that God is in. Now, it's all well and good that Jesus will come and be a righteous king and establish his wonderful kingdom, but we still have a problem. How are we going to be a part of that kingdom? If you're like me, you hear the descriptions of this kingdom and think, man, I'm not really sure I would fit in there. I'm not filled with peace. I struggle to be prosperous with what God has given me. I struggle to treat people justly, and I certainly don't exhibit righteousness much of the time. Well, that's because we don't need someone to come and restore just the world. We need someone to also come and restore us. We need someone to come and make it possible for us to listen again. What good did Jeremiah's description of the coming king and kingdom do his listeners if they didn't listen? What good is all of this if we don't get to participate in it? Well, this is where we come back to where we started. We have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Mankind is in a bad place in Genesis 3. The future looked bleak. What point is there in going on when all that we have to look forward to is pain in childbirth and toil in providing for our families? Sounds pretty depressing, right? But God doesn't just speak all doom and gloom in Genesis 3. God tells us that the impossible problem is going to be removed. Read with me again verse 15 of chapter 3. This is God speaking about the serpent. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Okay, so we should clarify that here first that Jesus is the offspring that's being referenced here. Now, the solution to the problem is kind of obscure, isn't it? What's the big deal if God's promised king is going to strike Satan's head? Well, there are a few different senses in which we can interpret this. And in one of these senses, Satan is symbolic of the powers of sin and evil. When Jesus came, he was going to strike at the powers of sin and evil. And notice where he's striking, the head. Satan may strike at Jesus' heel, but that's no big deal. One can shake that off. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus did. When Satan had Jesus killed, Jesus rose from the third day of his death. But striking the head? This is not just the literal head. This is also the idea of the metaphorical head. What happens when you strike the head of an organization or an empire? It crumbles. Take off the head and everything falls apart. And this is it. This is the answer. The king that we read about in Jeremiah and Isaiah is going to come and remove the impossible problem. Sin and evil will be defeated such that we can begin to listen again. We're able to hear the message of repentance that leads to salvation. We are able to follow and obey God such that we can be a part of his kingdom. In fact, we can overcome the very things that make us unworthy to be a part of that kingdom. We can be filled with peace. We can be prosperous. We can treat people justly. We can exhibit righteousness in our lives. These things are very much fulfilled right now here on this earth when we think about them in the context of God's kingdom. Do you have many opportunities to be just in a literal sense where you are? Well, probably not unless you're a judge. But do you have the opportunity to act justly on behalf of the heavenly kingdom with those around you? Absolutely. In fact, this is what the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6. They're to arbitrate disputes and disagreements among themselves. Are you always going to be prosperous by having lots of assets in this life? Big bank accounts, property and investment accounts? Probably not for most of us. But you can certainly be filthy rich in God's kingdom if you store up treasures in heaven. In fact, this reminds me of a scene in one of C.S. Lewis's books, The Great Divorce. In this story, people from hell take a bus trip to heaven, and the main character is being shown around by his guide. And here's where the story picks up. First came bright spirits who danced and scattered flowers. Then came youthful shapes, boys upon one hand and girls upon the others. If I could remember their singing and write down the notes, no man who read that score would ever grow sick or old. Between them went musicians, and after these, a lady in whose honor all of this was being done. Is it, I whispered to my guide. Not at all, said he. It's someone you'll never have heard of. Her name on earth was Sarah Smith, and she lived at Golder's Green. Well, she seems to be, well, a person of particular importance. Aye, she is one of the great ones. Ye have heard that fame in this country and fame on earth are two quite different things. And who are these gigantic people? Look, they're like emeralds who are dancing and throwing flowers before her. Well, haven't you read Milton? 1,000 liveried angels lackey her. And who are all these young men and women on each side? They are her sons and daughters. She must have had a very large family, sir. Every young man or boy that met her became her son, even if it was only the boy that brought the meat to her back door. Every girl that met her was her daughter. Isn't that a bit hard on their own parents? No, they are those that steal other people's children, but her motherhood was of a different kind. Those on whom it fell went back to their natural parents, loving them more. And now, but hello, what are all these animals? A cat, two cats, dozens of cats, and all these dogs, why, I can't count them, and the birds and the horses. They are her beasts. Did she keep a sort of zoo? I mean, this is a bit too much. Every beast and bird that came near her had its place in her love. In her they became themselves, and now the abundance of life she has in Christ from the Father flows over into them. Yes, he said, it is like when you throw a stone into a pool and the concentric waves spread out further and further. Who knows where it will end? Redeemed humanity is still young. It has hardly come to its full strength. But already there is joy enough in the little finger of a great saint such as yonder lady to waken all the dead things of the universe to life. Friends, this is what it looks like when we store up treasure in heaven. This woman spent her life serving and loving everything that came across her path, even though she would never be someone well known. And because of that, she has eternal rewards and, by our standards, incredibly wealthy in the kingdom to come. Are you always going to be righteous in your actions right now? Probably not. But we can become more righteous as we grow in our faith. And we know that we will be fully righteous in the kingdom that will come. Now, there may be some in this room who do not yet have this hope. You see your problem, and it has not yet been solved for you. You recognize that you don't listen to or obey God. You recognize that you aren't living out God's kingdom now and haven't subjected yourself to the reign of this righteous king. Well, friend, this is your opportunity to find the impossible solution to your impossible problem. You surrender, your brokenness can be fixed by faith in Jesus and surrender to him. If you repent of your sins, believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, placing your saving faith and trust in him, and choose to listen to him for the rest of your life, then you can be just spiritually prosperous and righteous, not just right now, but for all of eternity. And friend, if that's you, then I urge you to make today the day that you do this. Come talk to me or an elder right after the service. We'd love to show you how to do that, or if a friend or a relative brought you, ask them. Now, our application for those of us who already are believers in Jesus to close out this section is to strive toward these things right now. We need to listen to God, particularly in these loud and busy seasons. We need to pursue justice, spiritual prosperity, and righteousness. The solution to the problem is not something that we have to wait until we die to enjoy. We can walk in that now. So how do you need to walk in that this Christmas season? Friends, God is in the business of fixing the impossible. We started out with our impossible problem and being unable to listen. And then we saw the impossible promise of a righteous king and how the king removes that impossible problem. So let us walk in the impossible solution of Jesus Christ this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of Jesus and the fact that you are a God who loves to work in the impossible. We pray that we would join with you in doing impossible work in our lives and in our world this Christmas season. God, as we transition to a time of worship to close our service, I pray that we would worship you as our impossible God. And I pray that the offering we take during this last song would be multiplied by you for the advancement of your kingdom. I pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.